Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 35 through 58 this morning. What you believe about what is to come will affect how you live right now. Do you believe that? What you believe about what is to come will affect how you live right now. If you think that this is all there is, then that's how you'll live. You'll live like this is everything, and I've got to make the most of everything because there's nothing after this. It's just here and these things and that, those things and all the other things. And I have to just live for the here and now because that's it. And this life is all there is. And once it's over, you know? Like a candle, right? You know, when its wax is all melted away and it goes out, poof, it's done. It's over, that's it. Well, everywhere we go, we can't help but hearing how people view this life. It comes out of their mouths. It comes out of their lives. The way you view this life comes out of your life and out of your mouth all the time. How you view life, how you view death, and how you view all things. So in a rather small way, we hear it in the phrases that we use. Even these small phrases that we use, maybe even somewhat casually, but we use them and they actually say a lot about how we view the world. So let me give you a few of these phrases that people use. And you've, of course, heard probably all of these. One is this: another day, another dollar. Right? Time is money. Now that's saying a lot, isn't it? About how you view your day and time even. Small phrases, but they pack a lot in regard to your view of this. You know, I knew, and I also knew someone who every time I came up to him when I was working with him, and every time I said, hey, so how are you doing today? You know, he would say, well, same thing, different day. How many of you have heard that one? Right? Well, that's saying something, isn't it? About the, how they view that day, how they view life. Or even, you know, one way people talk about their health and age and death, you know, even. These phrases that we use to talk about those kind of things, and if you said this, just, I'm not pointing any fingers here, but this is something that you hear a lot of people say as they talk about age and death. Well, they'll say, well, it sure beats the alternative, you know, right? Now that's interesting, isn't it, too, because that's saying a lot about your view or that person's view of death. The implication is death is worse. Right? Even far worse than life. Now, one we often hear of the young, and I've shared this in the past too, you know, things we say, oh, you're young, you know, go and live your life. You have your whole life ahead of you, you know? Well, even then, you have this view of how you're viewing life and time. You know, one I heard years ago, and it's right on. This is a really good one, and even a thought-provoking one, and one I would encourage you maybe even to try sometime to see how people respond when you say this. So when someone comes up to you and they say, you know, how are you doing? Maybe try answering this way: better than I deserve. You know, when I've answered that way, you know, people are like, what? Better than you deserve. I mean, they're taken a little aback by that. Especially because many in our day, they think, right, well, I deserve my best life now. Right? And so you say something like that, better than I deserve, it goes against the whole grain of these things. But all of those phrases, they reflect something of the way that we view this life, don't they? Small phrases. But they do tell us something about how we view this life, this world, ourselves, even the here and now, and even what is coming, what is to come, how we view what's coming and what comes after this. Well, as God's word here in our passage this morning, it looks forward to things to come, to what is ahead for believers. What we see is the alternative is not the worser. It's by far the better. And so we are to live, and you are to live right now in view of better things that are coming. And so these things are to affect how we are to live our lives right now. And so to see this, let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll pick up where Megan left off there, reading beginning with verses 50 through 58. May the Spirit of God open our eyes and open up our ears and open up our hearts at the reading, hearing, and the preaching of God's word this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and shall be changed, and we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now these verses bring something in view that in our day we don't often like to think about, right? In the midst of the rush of our lives, in the midst of the busyness of all the things that we're doing as we're doing this and that, and really, as we're doing all that, there are a great deal of things all around us that are trying to put up these kind of smoke and mirrors to keep death and the reality of death and what is to come far out of view. Now, what do I mean? Well, if you just look at the way some funerals are done today, you would know exactly what I mean. As people have all sorts of thematic funerals. But also, even outside of that, we entertain ourselves away from this. We entertain ourselves away from the reality of death. We surround ourselves with buildings and technology and distractions. And what happens is the reality of death and its stench and its sting, we keep out of view. In ways, perhaps, in history that we really is unparalleled, where people knew the stench of death. And they could tell you what it smells like because they've seen it and they've experienced it over and over and over again. You know, and if we're honest, which is what we are right to do, may you be honest, we kind of want to keep death out of you, don't we? Because, I mean, death isn't pleasant. I mean, I'm not up here saying, you know, death, it's really not that bad, you know? I mean, it is bad. It's not good. It is a curse because of our sin. It's not good. I mean, there is, as even Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5, there is a sting to death. And it's a real sting. It's not something we're imagining up. It hurts. It's not good. However, while the winds of our day blow here and there and they're saying all sorts of things, they're saying to you, and you're hearing everywhere you go, it's all about this. It's all about the physical stuff, the material things. It's all about right now. Focus on this right now. Instead of that, what you and I are to do, we are to hear that greater voice. Even that still small voice, right? Saying, glory is coming. This is not all that there is. Hope, not in this world. Hope in my Son. That's what he's saying to you. You want to summarize this chapter in these verses here. Hope in my Son. In view of what's coming. In view of right now. In all things. You know, this is part of why we have people all around us scrambling for what they have, and maybe you are too. Even hoarding to the point it just kind of bursts out your doors and kind of pushes everybody else out, right? I mean, you've seen this, or maybe you've seen it. I know I've seen these shows where hoarders, right? I mean, and it literally bursts out their doors, right? And pushes others out too. That's how materialistic we have become. So we can't just say that this is for someone else. We are those people that do these kind of things. And so these verses are mightily relevant and needed, even perhaps a bit uncomfortable for us, especially because we are living where we are living in America. So rather than being moved by stuff and moved by the here and now, we, you, are to be moved here and now by the glory of things to come. You are to be moved by the glory of things to come. And we see this in verses 35 through 49. That's what all of this is here. Paul, he has been working out the very real implications of the true gospel, of a Savior, of the Savior who is not dead, but he is alive. And in view of that, like we said last week, it will change everything. The risen Christ has real implications for the here and for the now. Because he lives, we live and will live also. We, those who know Jesus Christ, we will be raised as he was raised also. Glory is coming. And Paul is highlighting it, putting a spotlight on it, and saying, look at this, and live in accord with this. And so Paul, here he deals with this real or perhaps imagined person in these opening verses to address what is a real concern among the Corinthians. This concern of what is next? You know, what's going to happen to this? My body. Your body, when you die, when I die. And so Paul, he challenges this head on. And he tells them and he tells us, know and believe that these things are real and these things are true. So know and believe these things are real and true. Now you know as well as I do, it's not just the asking of a question, right? It's how a question is asked that matters as well. The tone, even those things that we don't see, you know, the heart behind why a question is asked, that matters. Well, Paul, as he has this question from this person, he sees the issue here with their question. It's not that it's a bad question. So verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? I mean, that's a question we ask, right? I mean, right now, you're like, well, yeah, I want to know, you know, what's going to happen to this body? You know, I want to know that answer to that question as well. And so it's a right question. We want to know it too. But this question is more akin to a challenge than a question. This is why he calls this person here a foolish person. Not because it's a wrong question, because the way they're asking the question. Now, some of you might know, some of you might not know, Mr. T. What did Mr. T have to say? I pity the fool, right? So we pity the fool too, right? But Paul here, he's not talking about a fool generally. He is specifically looking at a fool in view of Scripture. And Scripture has an immense amount to say about fools. And friends, it's not good. If you are a foolish person, woe to you. And so him calling this person a foolish person is not a mild statement. It's a very serious statement. So these foolish people, fools, are those who aren't living by faith. They aren't walking in the fear of the Lord. And so the heart behind this person and their question matters. So you want to know how strong that is? Well, Proverbs chapter 1, right? I mean, this whole book on wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and what? Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. That's what fools do. They hear it, and they despise it. Is that good? No. We see this also in Psalm 14:1. It says there, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so they come to this not with belief, this question, but with unbelief. And Paul is saying that is foolish. You aren't to look at these things in the way the world looks at these things. You are to look at these things in the way that God says these things will be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's how you're to walk. That's how you're to live. You're to walk in accord with the fear of the Lord. And you know, Paul, he even has addressed this fool, or at least foolishness, in this letter already, right? 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's how we're to live. Because we're living in view of the word of the cross that is the power of God. It's not foolishness. Richard Dawkins, or whoever it may be, even if you, maybe you saw this week Dawkins' comments and how he considers himself a cultural Christian and all the things he said against Christianity as well, it is not foolishness. And he's even seeing something of that as an atheist. Well, I kind of like the hymns and I like the Christmas carols, but I'm not a Christian. And so as we see this, and Paul says this, we need to see what he means and how what this means for us. These aren't things that you are simply to say. Yeah, sure, I believe them. That's not what we're to do. God expects you to let these realities affect how you live now. To affect this life, your life, the here and the now, like right now. How you buy, how you live, your house, your cars, everything, your savings. Whether you're going to go on mission or not, whether you're going to share the gospel or not, what you do with your life. He expects you to let these things affect you here and now. If you believe these things, they will affect your life here and now. If you love Christ, your love for Christ will impact all of this. And that's what Paul's calling for, what God is calling for. And so these then aren't simply things that God expects you to know. And hear that. We as Americans love knowing. But we've got to go beyond just knowing. The knowing is to affect everything. He expects you to know, but he expects them to affect you because you love and follow Jesus here and now. And so we have what we are to know here. This whole discussion on the resurrected body and what it will be and what it will look like then, when you, if you know Jesus, when you are raised from the dead. And so what does Paul say here? He says a few things. First, in verses 37 through 42, the resurrected body will be the same, but radically different. And so he uses a host of images here in these verses, drawing from Genesis chapter 1 to make this point. So you see in Genesis 1, it's seen everywhere what he's saying here. So in Genesis 1, is seen sowing. So think God's creation of plants according to their kinds, different kinds of flesh. Think God's creation of humans, animals, birds, fish according to their kinds, and think the heavens, think God's creation of the heavens and the earth. So he's actually drawing from Genesis 1 as he's setting forth all these things. And he's making a lot of points here we're not going to be able to say, but just he's emphasizing the new creation. Creation, new creation. What's to come? But as you read this, all this talk of sowing and seeds, he's not giving you a lesson in horticulture, okay? He's not saying, okay, guys, if you want to know how to garden, I can teach you gardening, you know? That's not what he's doing. He's not giving us lessons on how to do gardening. He's talking about what the resurrection of the saints will look like. And so a seed goes into the ground and it dies, verse 37. Now, as you hear that, gardeners, know what he's doing. He's not trying to be specific, giving you all the basics of gardening. What he's doing is he's paralleling that with death. As in, when we die, we go into the ground, right? But then, what is sown is different. What sprouts out of that seed is the same, but it's different, even very different. Something's making noise here. Is that better? Okay. And so also here, with humans and animals in the heavenly bodies, each has its own kind of flesh or form. Each differ. Your earthly body will not be the same as your glorified body. You will be similar, but very different as well. And so he says that first, and it will be different as well in some ways that are absolutely glorious, and in many ways for us on this side of things, unfathomable. And so second, the resurrected body will be imperishable, incorruptible, and immortal. Praise the Lord. Verses 42 through 43. Because right now your body is not those things, right? And he connects all this, sowing and the spiritual body, the heavenlies, the flesh, and everything else. He connects all this here in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. But right now, your body decays. Right? Right now, it is sin corrupted. It's weak. It's why you get sick. It's why you experience pain. It's why you feel the weight of the curse on all sides. And no one is exempt from this. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. We all experience this now. But then, with glorification, it won't be those things any longer. You see, you need your body. And there's a lot of reasons, well, Paul, he's saying it here, you need your body.
But we also need to hear something against this kind of spiritualizing of our bodies. Your body is not simply a shell. Your soul and body were always meant to go together. At death, it's a real severing of your body and soul. And that's not good. That's not the way God would have it be. Okay? You need both. You need body and soul, soul and body. At this present moment, when you die, what will happen? Well, your soul will go on to be with the Lord if you know Christ. If you don't, it will go immediately to hell. But if you know Christ, like the criminal on the cross in Luke, do you remember what Jesus told that criminal in Luke 23:43? He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, when Jesus says that, it's clear he's not talking about the man's body. His soul would go on to be with the Lord. And that's what will happen to you when you die. Your soul immediately will go on to be with him. And so, then though, with the resurrection, God made you that they would go together. It is a severing, not good. But then, with the resurrection of the dead, united once again, and our bodies then will not be perishable. They will not be corruptible. They will not be sin corrupted. Amen. How many of you feel the weight of that right now, sin corrupted body of mine? What will it be? Immortal. And so third, what Paul says of this resurrected body and what it will be like, the resurrected body will be like Christ's glorified body, verses 44 through 49. Right now, what you have is a natural Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 body. So with the first Adam, God breathed life into our bodies, right? Ruach, you see that right there in Genesis. The breath of life. And now, with Jesus, the last Adam, Christ, he will give life to our mortal bodies. That means if you know Jesus, he is, by the Spirit of God, he is the one that's going to give life to your dead body one day. If you know Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, what he did when he died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, what he did is he saved all of you. Like, not inclusivism, not universalism. Like, if you know Jesus, he saved your whole person. You, your whole body, the whole man, the whole woman. He saved all of that for you, for God's glory. Body and soul. And so then, when that happens, your body will be like his body. Verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. Now, we don't know all that that will look like and what all that will be like. Because we're not told all that that will look like and all that will be like. But we do get a slight glimpse of this with Jesus, don't we? After he was raised from the dead, he is the same, but he's different as well. This is why people look at him and they're like, wait, are you Jesus? You know, like, what? You know, different, but the same. It's Jesus, but now perhaps wrinkles or all these things are gone, and now he has this glorified body as you would be unrecognizable, right? This younger, glorified self. And so we see this in the Gospels. They recognize him, but they don't. He has flesh and bones. He's Jesus, but he's a glorified Jesus. Well, with your resurrected body, you won't age anymore. Incorruptible, imperishable. You won't get sick anymore. You will not be affected by sin and the effects of sin any longer. Praise the Lord. What a thought. And how I long for that. And how we long for that. And that day is coming. Where we'll no longer just be what we know is true. It will be what we have experienced for ourselves as true as well. And so as we see this, and as Paul describes these glorious things, in all this, see the God-centered nature of these things and of all things. You won't do this. Just hear that. You will not bring about your own resurrection. This is not something that you can achieve. You can't work this up. You can't do this. It's not on the basis of you or anything that you have done. It is only God who will do this. Him and him alone. Like salvation, you did nothing to be saved. And so also, you will do nothing to be raised. As you can't save yourself, you can't raise yourself. All of this is unto God and to the glory of God. From beginning to end, he created you, he saved you, and he will raise you to newness of life. All of God. He'll do that. And as we face, and as you face real pains and real hurts and real decay right now, what you are to do as you see these things, you are to see them. And friend, here, take heart. You are to take heart. I know many of you are feeling that. You're feeling the weight of these earthly bodies right now. Maybe you're thinking, man, when it was young, it was so much easier. I could run and jump off of that, and I wouldn't be hurting. But now, I don't even jump off of that, and I'm hurting. You feel the weight of these earthly bodies. Health issues, they're not now some distant thing, but they're right there. And they're right there before you day in and day out. And so you feel the weaknesses of your body, and you feel them very soberly, reminding you, this body is not going to last. It's decaying, and I can see what's coming. You know, I remember hearing the story of a sister in the Lord who was really sick, and I mean, it was clear she wasn't going to live much longer. And as she was facing all this, and she knew it, along with everyone around her, her church family knew it, what did she say to those around her? What did she say even to the nurses and to the doctors as she's thinking about these verses? Well, in view of the things here, she told them, what I want you to do, as I die, watch me do this. What did she mean by that? She meant, watch me suffer and watch me die as a Christian. Because her hope was not in this body, this decaying, perishable, mortal body, this world. It was not in these things, it was and it is in Christ. What awaited her and what awaits Christians, friends, hear me, it's not worse. It's better. The alternative to life here is glorious. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It's immortal life forever. Many of you have hurts right now, but take heart. Might you and might we say with that woman, watch me do this. Watch me die for Christ's sake, because I have a hope that is greater than this body and greater than this world and greater than anything this world can give me. My hope is in Jesus. So take heart, because you have reason to take heart. And be moved. Be moved, second, by the glory of things to come, and abound in the work of the Lord. Abound in the work of the Lord. So Paul, you could say that as he's writing all this, all the way through to verse 57, he's looking at verse 58. And he's going to get there with force in just a moment. And so he's moving to practical implications of all of these things, that we should believe these things, even that these things must affect what you do right now and how you live right now. Friends, there is such a thing as practical atheists. Have you heard that term? What are those? Well, they are those in churches and outside of churches. They believe, but none of these things really mean anything to them. Their lives don't align with their faith. By all practical purposes, you look at their life, you have no reason to say they're a Christian. They'll say it to you. They'll even perhaps say, they can tell you the whole gospel even. But in practically, based on their lives, they're atheists. Practical atheism. And really, they're like what Paul said in chapter 15, of verse 32, right? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just living like this is all there is. Once you blow that, once that candle's wax is gone, that's it. Foof. That's how they're living. But that's not how we are to live. If you know Jesus, that is not how you are to live. Why? Because change is coming. Our perishable, sin-decaying bodies won't be part of his kingdom. That's what he means there with verse 50. We will be raised like Christ was raised to inherit his kingdom, the new creation, forever and ever and ever. This isn't your home. You are going there. That's where your home is. And that's where all of us are heading. It's not Alabama. It's not the United States. It's not China. It's not Australia. It's not in any of these places. Our home is with him. And this change, when it comes, will be instantaneous. Paul, he says this is a mystery, not because he doesn't know. When he says mystery, he's saying it because he does know. What was once hidden is now revealed. All won't die, because Christ will come back, but all will be changed in a moment. When Christ returns and the last trumpet sounds, and you will hear it, right? I mean, what a sound that will be. And what will that sound declare? It will declare that victory has come. And in the twinkling of an eye, you will be raised. The resurrection of Christ, Christ risen and living, gave a death blow to death itself. Then death will be done, and it will be no more. And so Isaiah 25:8, Hosea 13:14 will be fulfilled, that Paul quotes here in verses 54 and 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Friends, see, and you need to see, death doesn't and hasn't won. Death doesn't and hasn't won. We have victory in Christ. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As hard as it may be here to hear this morning, if you're young, you need to hear it too. Because you may be young, but you may not have a whole life ahead of you. Many of you will die before Christ returns. Your body will be, and my body will be, one day it will be there, lifeless. No life in it. Lungs not breathing, heart not beating, organs not functioning anymore. Yet, what will God do? God will raise it up. 100 years go by. 200 years go by. 1,000 years go by. What will God do? He will raise it up. That's what God will do. Dust in the ground. He will raise it up. However, as you hear these things today, and as you look forward, as we look forward to the resurrection to come with longing and expectation, there is also a stark warning here also. And it's this: if you don't know the Lord today, you will be raised also, but you will not inherit his kingdom. You will not inherit eternal joys. But friend, what you will inherit is eternal woes. And so friend, I must ask you, and I need to ask you right now, death is coming, resurrection also. Are you ready? It will come, and it is coming. Are you ready to face God on that day? My prayer and my hope is that you would say yes. Not because of you, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything Christ has done. He can save you right now. If you would just put your faith in Jesus right now. If you would turn away from sin and turn to him as he has open arms waiting for you to come. So come. That's what you need to do in seeing these verses. We started this morning with some common statements. Well, a number of years ago, someone challenged me with one that many of you have probably have heard as well. And interestingly enough, this guy who challenged me was a pastor's kid, and he was older than me at the time as well. And so an older pastor's kid, PK, and so he saw me reading my Bible there in the workroom where I was working at the time, and he said some other things like, I think you need to stop reading the Bible so much and get a girlfriend. But outside of that, he also said this. You know what? You can be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Now, I get what that means. But let me just push against that and urge you to get what Paul is saying here. These things, Paul is taking us up to heaven, isn't he? He is taking us to the glory to come. And he's saying, you know what? In view of that, I want you to let everything be affected by what's coming. And so instead of that, what Paul is saying, and he's urging you and me to, he's saying this. Be so heavenly minded that you would be of immeasurable earthly good. Verse 58 is a battle cry in view of these things. It is a call to action in view of the glory to come. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When you really believe these things, you wait and you see what God will do. Jesus, he said in John chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You and me, we must die to live. Our view of the world and life isn't too great. It's far too small. It's not this American dream. It's not this physical, material world we're to be running after. I remember hearing a story of a 15-year-old girl who was completely paralyzed and nearly blind on one side of her body. And so her prognosis, it wasn't good. And so the doctor, he goes and he takes this girl's parents and he comes to them and quietly tells them, you know, she has really seen her best days. What a poor child. And the girl, she overhears him say this. And she says, no, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I shall see the king in his beauty. Friends, the resurrection of Christ and of our bodies means you and I are to live for better things. And these things are to affect how we live right now. You want to do good? Don't live to yourself. Die to yourself. You want to make a difference? Abound in the work of the Lord. And the Lord, then and only then, will your and my labor not be in vain. So, in view of these things, in the Lord, and in view of the glories to come, in him, abound in that work. Abound in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come before and in view of your word, of glorious things. And Father, we pray right now as we receive and take these words, I just pray, and I pray everyone here would pray also, that this would be our view. It wouldn't be that we would be so earthly minded, we'd be of no earthly good. We would be so heavenly minded, we'd be of immeasurable earthly good. Help us, Father. Help us work. Help us labor. Help us to do it in view of these glories. And know, as we do, our labor is not in vain. And if there's any here right now who don't know Christ, in view of the things to come, in view of the things right now, may they turn and turn to you and respond as we sing. Lord, we pray for your hand and your work in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.